You know, we human beings have this very bad habit of getting things reversed, getting them turned around. Instead of them being the way that they're supposed to be, we turn them around, get things all messed up. Now, before I had mentioned that I was going to have something to say to dog lovers here. So for all of you dog lovers here, I have some questions for you. The question is, does your dog own you? Instead of, you know, you being the master and owning them, does it work the other way around in your house? You might want to ask yourself some of these questions here then. First of all, this one is your dog might own you if you believe that every dog is a lap dog. How big? Let's see, another one. If you were cold, you put a sweater on your dog. That's another one. You have your dog talk to your friends on the phone. I've had people do that to me before. Isn't that cute? Isn't that sweet? Yeah. Uh-huh. This one. Do you believe that it is your duty to talk to pat, and to even feed every dog in the neighborhood, and you know all of their names? This one. You let the neighbor's dog sleep over. Your vet and your grooming bills exceed your mortgage. And when you need someone to talk to, your dog is your first choice. Let's see. You sit on the floor if the dog got in the chair first. Okay, I've done that. I admit that one. So, you talk to your dog when you're driving, and unfortunately he answers, though. And your dog taught you to fetch and roll over. So if any of those are true, perhaps your dog owns you. Well, we may laugh at something like that, but sometimes in our spiritual lives, though, we can get things turned around, mixed around then. You might ask, who's in charge of your spiritual life? Are you in charge? Or is the Holy Spirit of God in charge in your life? Sometimes we get that the other way around. Instead of being in step with the Spirit, following the Spirit, obeying Him, we're in step with the flesh, obeying ourselves and obeying those fleshly desires and sinful desires within us then. Well, we're continuing our look here at the book of Galatians. So far we have seen how Paul has defended his authority as an apostle, that he was dealing with a serious situation in these churches of Galatia, some false teaching, and they were saying, some were saying, "Ah, don't listen to that, Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about." But Paul has defended his authority as an apostle. He's very, very importantly defended this doctrine of justification by faith alone. That is, that we are made right with God. We're forgiven for our sins and placed in a right standing with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not by efforts to try to obey the law. Paul then now is turning to this defense of the life of Christian freedom, making it very clear that we have been set free in Jesus Christ, set free from the power and the penalty of sin, forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, we do not then need to let sin have reign over us or control us, have control over our mortal bodies. Now, this doctrine of being free in Jesus Christ, that we're justified by faith, and that we grow by faith, is something that can very easily be misunderstood or abused. And so the question comes up, would this teaching lead to lawlessness or to godliness? And I pray that for all of us here, that this truth leads to godliness in our lives then. Title here today is, we're looking at part 8, Life in the Spirit. Now, I have to tell you something here. Someone, I don't know who it possibly could have been. Someone put the wrong scripture reference in the bulletin for today's message. So there's the right one up there. It's Galatians 5, 16 to 26. I think someone was thinking about two messages from now instead of this one when he put the scripture passage in there. So now you know, you can read ahead, you know, and see what we're going to do in 2 weeks here. So, but that's the correct one for today, is Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And what is the heart? What do I want you to take away from this message? If I could say, is there one thing, is there one thought that I want you to come away from here this morning? It is this, that as we walk in the Spirit, our lives will increasingly reflect the heart and the character of Jesus. And that's what God has called us to as followers of Jesus, isn't it? Is for that our lives, for all that we are, all that we have, to increasingly reflect the heart and the character of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning there, Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Finding that on your pew Bible on page 1155. Now, as you're finding that passage there, I just want to remind you what we've said up to this point here to get the flow of thought here for Paul. that he has said that the Christian life is a life that is apart from the law. A life apart from the law. Does that mean that God's commandments, God's word, has no place in our life? No, of course not. That's absurd. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that our efforts to be right with God aren't a matter of just trying as hard as we can to obey God's law. Because all that will do is inevitably it results in failure, in misery. The law does not have power to change us, does it? The law does not have power to change. It only has the power to convict us and condemn us of sin. So that's what the Christian life isn't all about, going around being miserable in your sin, realizing that you're a sinner. Now, that's a healthy first start sometimes, isn't it, is to know that. But if we stop there, it's not what the Christian life is all about. Christian life is a life of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But some would then say, well, I'm free in Christ. I can do anything I want then, right? No. The Christian life then is also a life apart from license. What is license? Saying, I'll do whatever I want. Doesn't matter. I'm free. That's what God hasn't called us to that either. Let's go to our text here then. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Seeing then that the Christian life then is a life that's different. It's apart from things. It's apart from the law. It's not about our efforts to try to obey and just get more and more frustrated. It's also a life apart from license, saying, it doesn't matter what I do, because it does. Rather, it is a life that is according to the Spirit. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I came across a Bible commentator, Donald Campbell, who I think has done a wonderful job of in the way that he outlined the thoughts here in this. And I saw no need to reinvent the wheel. So here's his outline here for this. So the Christian life, then, is a life that is apart from law, apart from license. And it's a life, then, that is according to the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. Christian life, then, a life according to the Spirit, we first of all then see then, in verses 16 through 18, a promise of victory over sin. You know, there's a tension in Scripture. When we read through the Scripture, we see certain truths that, not that they contradict one another, they don't do that, but there is a tension there, that there are ways that we need to understand these truths and hold these truths in tension. One of those tensions is it relates to the Christian's relationship to sin, to the power of sin over your life. Now, on the one hand, Scripture is very clear that Jesus Christ was totally victorious, that he has triumphed over sin and death, and that in him we have triumphed as well over sin and death. Scripture says that we have been crucified with Christ, and that you, if you're a believer in Jesus, Scripture says that you are dead to sin. other words, God has completely defeated sin in you on your behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ. It no longer has power and mastery over you as it once did when you were an unbeliever. You don't have to sin anymore the way you once did. You don't have to do that anymore. Before you were set free in Christ, you sinned because I was, by nature, a sinner. But we've been set free in Christ. Sin has been defeated in us. His victory over sin is complete. It's not partial. It's complete. Jesus said, "It is finished." The price for sin, the penalty for sin had been paid, and his victory was complete. He doesn't need to do any more to defeat sin in you than he's done in the cross. And because we are united with Christ, our victory is complete too in him. It's one side of the tension, that we have been completely delivered in the Lord Jesus Christ, set free. And yet, on the other hand, here's the other side of the tension. We all still struggle with the power of sin in our lives, don't we? We've been set free. We've been crucified with Christ. Our victory is complete. And yet we still struggle with sin, though. The victory has been won, indeed. We are free in Christ. But here's the other side of that tension. You and I then now are responsible to daily walk in that victory, to be obedient and to make right choices. And the truth is, too, is that you and I, we will never be sinlessly perfect in this life. But God still calls us to walk with him in daily obedience. Now, some of us here, and frankly, I hope all of us long in your heart for daily victory over sin. I hope that's your great desire, is you don't want to be subject to its continuing power in your life. It's been defeated at the cross. We have to take up that victory that Christ has won for us in the daily decisions and choices that we make in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope, though, that it's your longing to be increasingly more and more victorious over the over those things that you do, those things that I do, those thoughts we have, those things we say, those things we do that are dishonoring and displeasing to God, that are destructive to ourselves, to others, to our churches, our families, our communities, our nation, our world. So I hope you long for that victory. But you probably, like me, feel a little frustrated some days, though, too, don't you? Perhaps you're asking yourself, well, why do I feel so frustrated? If my victory is complete in Christ because I'm identified with him, why do I feel so frustrated then sometimes? Well, when this series is over, I want to look more closely at that subject. But for now, I think it's important for us to understand some key fundamental truths. And this first one being that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have provision for victory over sin. Not instant perfection, not even perfection at all in this life, but increasing holiness, victory over sin in the daily walk, those daily choices we make. The provision has been made for it. Scripture says to live in the Spirit there. That term, that phrase, live in the Spirit, literally means to walk about in the Spirit. This is where the peripateo, which means to walk about, to walk around within. As you are going through life, as you are walking about your life, to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yielded to the Spirit, obedient to the Spirit. In other words, as a believer goes through life, he or she is to depend constantly, daily, sometimes moment by moment, on the indwelling Holy Spirit for guidance and for power. Wouldn't it be nice if the Holy Spirit's power just operated automatically in our lives? You know, that we put our faith in Jesus, the Spirit indwelled us, and then just God, you know, took over in the person of the Spirit in us. Kind of, we go on autopilot, and we just are just automatically conformed more and more each day to the image of Jesus. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It isn't an automatic thing that God still respects our decisions and choices. And we have the power daily to say no to God, say no to His Spirit. And the result is that then the flesh or sin reigns, has rule in our life. So we have to make a daily choice about who we're submitted to, who are we yielded to, the Spirit or ourselves, the flesh, the sinful nature and capacity within us. Here's the promise here. What is the promise? That if the Christian yields to or submits to the Holy Spirit, then he or she will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you and I will yield to or submit to the Spirit, we won't do those things, those sinful things that, frankly, I hope we hate, that you hate. We won't do them. We can experience victory by the Spirit's help. Does anyone here feel like there's a war going on inside you, even right now this morning as I'm speaking? I hope you do. Because if you do, it means that you're a believer in Christ. If you sense that war going on within you, if you are a believer in Jesus, you're going to sense powerfully a struggle within you. What is that struggle? On the one hand, you want to please God, don't you? You don't want to deliberately disobey Him, displease Him, do things that are destructive to yourself, to your family, your church, your workplace. You want to please God, you want to live for Him, you want to be more holy as Christ is holy, and yet, this other side of you wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to pursue its own desires and its own agenda. It's selfish and sinful desires. Now, if you're a Christian, you're going to experience this inner struggle. Even the great Apostle Paul himself experienced this inner struggle, didn't he? Later today, I challenge you to go back and read Romans chapter 7 again. What does the great Apostle Paul say? He says, I don't understand this struggle within me. I want to obey God. I want to serve God. I want to do what is right and good, but yet I find that there is this other thing within me that does not want to do it. The very thing, I want to do what's good and right, and yet I don't do that. I do the very evil thing that I hate. We've all been there, haven't we? It's the reality of following Christ is that there's going to be a struggle in you. There's going to be a struggle in me. Because as a believer, you still have that old sin nature, that capacity, that orientation, that desire to sin, however you want to understand it. It's very present and alive within you and within me. But we also have a new nature, a new capacity, a new orientation, new desires to live according to righteousness and holiness and obedience. Now here's the bad news. Bad news is this struggle is going to continue throughout your life. You're never going to be entirely free of it in this life. There will always be that war within you. That's the bad news. Good news is this. You don't have to live in continuous defeat. You don't have to keep losing that battle or that struggle. That's the good news. Now I have the better news, or I might say the best news, that Christ has indeed achieved the final victory for you and for me, and that one day you will be glorified. Scripture's way of saying that you are going to be made absolutely perfectly righteous and holy, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to be given a glorious new resurrection body, which is incapable of sinning. The day is coming. The Lord is going to glorify you. He's going to completely remove that sin nature from you, that old capacity, desire, orientation, completely removed from you. You won't even be able to sin anymore. Isn't that going to be great? And we'll have glorious new resurrection bodies which are built to last for eternity. These weren't built to last for eternity. they were barely built to last 70 or 80 years, were they? But until then, we're told to live in, to walk in the Spirit, yielded to His power, obeying His commands. So a godly life, then, is not lived under the rule and the power of the flesh trying to obey the law. Rather, it's lived in this fresh, daily empowering of the indwelling Spirit of God. So the Christian life, then, is a life according to the Spirit, that we have the promise of victory over sin. But there is peril, there's a danger out there to our victory over sin. The peril or the danger here for us is that we still have that same sinful nature that we had before we were saved. And because of that, it produces sinful desires and urges and inclinations within us. And unless we are daily putting that to death, it will have dominance over us. So that sin, that power to sin, is still within us. What are those sins? Well, Paul says they are obvious. I like how he says that. What are the sins of the flesh? That if we're not living by the Spirit, if instead we are living by the flesh, doing what we want instead of what the Spirit of God is telling us to, then we are going to be under the domination of that sin in our lives then. What are those sins? Well, they're obvious. Do we really need a list? Does anyone here really need a list? Probably not, because they are obvious, and you know it too, don't you? You know what you struggle with. And by the way, this list doesn't mean that all of us equally struggle in all of these areas. But we all struggle, don't we? We all fall short of the glory of God. So he says they're obvious, and you know what they are. But the text lists some of them for us here anyway. And these sins are seen here as falling into four categories. There are sexual sins. There are religious sins. There are social sins. And then there are sins that are related to the abuse of alcohol. Sexual sins, those that have to do with the desires that God has given us physically. Religious sins, those sins that have to do with our desire to want to worship or be in relationship with something greater than ourselves. Social sins, how we treat and get along with one another. And finally, then, sins related to the abuse of alcohol. You list them here. First, then, three sexual sins are mentioned. Sexual immorality. The word there is porneia. It's the word from which we get our word pornography. Now, it doesn't just refer to that, but rather it's a general word that covers a whole spectrum of things. Any and all forms of illicit sexual relationships. Fornication, adultery, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, all of these things fall under the term of porneia or sexual immorality. Impurity, what is that? It's any kind of moral uncleanness in thought or word or deed. You know, on the outside, we may not be guilty of some particular form of porneia, sexual immorality, but there may be impurities, uncleanness within us, though. And how we think, and how we speak, how we conduct ourselves. Impurity and debauchery. What is debauchery? Well, it's these sins, and it's not even having a sense of shame about it. It is an open, brazen, in your face, this is what I'm going to do. And we're proud of it. Some of the believers in Corinth were very proud of their so-called freedom in Christ that meant that they could do anything that they wanted. And so here was a case of sexual immorality within their midst, and they were proud of it. It's debauchery. Mentions then a couple of religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry, well, at the time that he was writing this, it was bowing to pagan gods, the pagan religious systems. Well, we don't have those same idols in our lives. We don't have those same pagan gods today. But we still have those same urges and desires that those pagan gods served in the people's lives. We just have different names for it today, don't we? We have our idols of materialism and greed, things like that. We don't like to be accountable to a higher power or authority over us. We have the idol of self in our generation, don't we? We worship the self. It's all about me. What's good for me? What do I think is right and wrong? What do I think is good and best? You know, just yesterday I heard an illustration here of kind of the modern person's mindset or thinking about what's right and wrong and about who's in charge. It's about the idolatry of selfhood, if you will. And what it was is this, I was watching a news program, and these two men were being interviewed there about a website that they had set up. And I'm not going to tell you the name of it because I don't want to put any ideas in anyone's head here, okay? But it is a website that they had set up in which they were saying, like, if you wanted to get out of some commitment or you wanted to get out of work or some other commitment, something that you didn't want to do, you could go to this website there and you could print out, download these forms of excuses, official-looking forms, like if you didn't want to go like from a doctor's office or maybe like you had been to a funeral and it was like a bulletin of a funeral or something where you could. And so it's just like, so getting out, you know, excuses. Just like when you were a kid and you had to get a note, you know, from your parent to go back to school. Well, this is a note, you know, for getting out of work or whatever. Download these things, fill in the appropriate information, and there you go. Well, so they were interviewing them and talking about what this was and talked about the legality of all this. And then one of the interviewers said, well, what do you think this is right? Is this ethical? What about the moral issue here of this? And this is what they said. They said, well, you know what? Really think, you know, that you know, when it comes to morality, people need to make up their own minds, you know, about this. You know, everybody has to decide for themselves if it's right or not. People have to make up their own minds. And besides that, people do it anyway, right? People are just going to do it anyway. So we don't really think it's a moral issue. We may laugh, but you know, but that's a sign of our times, isn't it? That, well, people have to make up their own minds about things, and you know, and they're going to do it anyway, so it's not a moral issue then. You know, I wonder, would it be a moral issue if I were to go on to that set when they're being interviewed there and walk right up to them and smack them both right upside the head with a 2x4, you know, and say, oh, you know what? I it's not wrong for me. And you know what? People do this kind of stuff anyway. People do it every day, stuff like this happens. So it's really not wrong then. It's really not a moral issue because people do it anyway. That's the logic of our world, isn't it? Idolatry, bowing to pagan gods, bowing to the god of self today. Witchcraft. Well, at the time here, it referred to the worship of evil powers with the use of drugs to create trance-like states. And this is what these pagans would do. Besides their pagan gods, they would take these drugs. The word there is pharmakeia, from which we get the word pharmacy today. I'm not saying a pharmacy is a bad thing, okay? Pharmacy is a good thing. But that's the word that it comes from. It's the use of drugs to create a stance, to help them to get in touch better with their gods. We had a version of that in the 60s, didn't we? So, I don't remember that, but some of you may here. Then he lists some social evils that I'm sure we're all familiar with here. We've seen these or experienced these or been guilty of it at one time or another. Hatred. The word is plural here, and it's a hate. We can have hatred in our heart toward individual, but here it's speaking plural. It's hatred among groups of people. The groups of people hate one another. Discord. It's the natural result of hatred. When we hate one another, we're not at odds with one another. To be a discord, the cord is the heart. We are at there's a breaking of the heart among us. We don't share the same heart. Discord. Jealousy. Self-centered, hateful resentments of others. Fits of rage. Outbursts of temper. Selfish ambition. Trying to get ahead at the expense of others. Dissensions and factions. Dissensions and factions are what happens when people quarrel over issues or personalities. and it causes harmful, hurtful divisions. Envy, then, a wrongful desire to possess what belongs to someone else. So these social sins, these things that can happen. Boy, isn't it great that this stuff never happens in the church, though? Isn't it great that this stuff never happens in the church? Well, unfortunately it does, doesn't it? I'm going to have more to say on this a little bit later, but then also on another message here. But I've asked you before sometimes, why is the church more like the church or what the church should be? Because far too often, the people within the church, believers in Jesus, they're not walking in the Spirit, they're walking in the flesh. And the natural result then of walking in the flesh is what? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, all of these things. Finally, then, two sins associated with alcohol: drunkenness, excessive use of drink, of strong drink, and orgies, the carousing commonly associated with alcohol abuse. Doesn't have to be used then, but often it happens. Like I said, you know what? It's a good thing, though, isn't it? It's a good thing that we don't see things like this in the lives of professing Christians. Well, we do, though, don't we? Why doesn't the church act like the church? Because the church is sometimes full of carnal, fleshly Christians who live in the flesh instead of the Spirit. That's why. Why don't more Christians act like Christ? Because they're carnal and fleshly. They've made decisions and choices on a daily basis to live in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Doesn't have to be that way, though. Christian life is a life according to the Spirit. We have promise of victory over sin. There is a peril, there is a danger, that sin nature that remains within us all. But God has given us power, power for victory over sin. And that power for victory over sin is being yielded to the Spirit. That word fruit, fruit of the Spirit, is a term that's all inclusive here. That God has not decided that for all of us that, you know what, you can grow in this area of your life, but not that. It all goes together. This fruit is a singular term. It's a singular word. This is the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things. Sometimes people will say the fruits of the Spirit. They're actually grammatically and biblically incorrect here on this. It's the fruit of the Spirit, singular. All of these things are the fruit of the Spirit. And all of these things should be manifested in all of God's people. Now, we're all different and we're all going to struggle in different places in our lives. And some of these things are going to be more of a battle for us than others. But all of these qualities should reflect growing followers of Jesus Christ who are yielded to the Spirit. Love. Putting others before ourselves. Joy. That sense of well-being, that it is well with our souls, regardless of what's happening in our circumstances, that we know that God is with us through that, that God has promised us final deliverance, and that can bring us joy. Peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. Patience. Putting up with other people. I am so glad that you people are patient with me. You know that? Are you glad that there are some patient people in your life? Or do you need to extend some patience to someone else? Kindness. Acts of mercy toward someone to meet a need. Goodness. A sense of being committed to what is right and pure and holy. Faithfulness. That you're there day in and day out. Not quitting, not picking up your ball and leaving, going home, but faithful to the Lord day in and day out. Gentleness, not rude and harsh with one another. And self-control, putting the desires of the flesh in check with the power of the Spirit. Patience and kindness are two that stand out, I think, that are much needed. Well, all of this is much needed here. But here's a story about a woman who had a little problem with patience and kindness here. It's a woman who took her husband to the dentist. It interrupted their vacation. So she took him to the dentist there, and they're both there, and the woman says, "I want a tooth pulled, and I don't want Novocaine because I'm in a big hurry," she tells the dentist. "Just extract the tooth as quickly as possible, and then we'll be on our way." And of course, the dentist was very impressed with this woman. Says, "Boy, you're certainly a very courageous woman. Which tooth is it?" And the woman turned to her husband and said, "Show him your tooth, dear." Not good on patience or kindness there, is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So God has given us provision. Provision. The power and the provision for victory over sin. What? Namely what? We've been identified with Christ. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It's happened. If you're a believer, you've crucified the sinful natures with its passion and desire. Your sin nature has been judged and defeated in Christ. And what do you and I need to do? We need to, on a daily basis, reckon it or consider it to be true. Because it is true. We have to continually lay hold of this truth and not believe the lies of the enemy who wants us to believe otherwise, that we can't help it. We're defeated. So let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And if we're not in step with the Spirit, the result is a domination of the sin nature in our lives. And it becomes obvious and evident. And within the church, if we're not all in step with the Spirit, the result is a church that is not in step with the Spirit, and it becomes obvious and evident, doesn't it? So I wonder, have you claimed the promise of victory? Or do you believe the lie of the enemy that you have to live in defeat? You don't have to. What kind of fruit is evident in your life? Is it the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Are you daily keeping in step with the Spirit, yielding to Him, daily submitting your life to the Spirit of God, obeying what He tells you step by step? Not instant victory, total perfection, but that process of day. Are you making progress? Brother, don't. You know, one of the hazards of preaching, and sometimes there's a term for it. Actually, it's called drive-by preaching. It really is. You know what a drive-by shooting is? Sometimes some preachers, it's drive-by preaching. They just throw all this stuff out there and make people feel bad. Make you feel defeated. It's not. But I hope that's not what you take away from this. Because I want to make it perfectly clear. The Christian growth, it's a process, isn't it? Are we daily making decisions and choices? Are we growing? Are we becoming more like Jesus? You're going to struggle. I'm going to struggle. I have struggles. That's a topic for another time, okay? We're going to look more closely at this whole matter of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. But I want you to know that, you know what, I blow it too. I daily need to seek God's forgiveness. The issue is are we growing? Are you growing? That's what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. Like us to close in prayer. I'm wondering if we could all, would you take a stand here this morning, your believers, and say that I'm going to choose to walk in the Spirit, and that we as a church are going to be a church that is manifested by a spirit of love for one another. A spirit, as we sang earlier, there's a sweet, sweet spirit here. Say, you know what, I'm committed to manifesting the Spirit in my life by walking with Him, in Him, obeying Him. And I'm committed to that in my relationships with my fellow believers here in the church too. Would you take a stand now for that? Would you all stand then as we close in prayer? Father, we do stand here as Your people here this morning, admitting that we are helpless apart from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank You, God, that You have not left us without provision. Through the Lord Jesus, sin has been utterly defeated. We stand with Him in perfect righteousness and holiness before God. But yet there remains until that day, Lord, when You finally and fully eradicate it from us. There remains within us that struggle, Lord. And we admit, as men and women before You here now, and as a church, Lord, too, that we have fallen short, that we have been disobedient, that we have far too often walked in the flesh and not in the Spirit. So God, would You forgive us now? We ask Your forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, that You promise that if we confess our sins, that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, forgive us for walking in the flesh. And God, we commit ourselves now as men and women and young people before You here now and as a church, saying, we are going to be a church. I am going to be a man, a woman, a young person who seeks to follow You, Lord, and obey You daily by walking in the power of the Spirit. God, remind us of this truth daily. Teach us to obey You. Teach us to walk in humble dependency on You. And these things, Lord, we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.